Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. Elaine's going to come and lead us in the reading. So Elaine, come on up, please. Luke 10, verse 1 to 4.
Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road."
All right, well, it's a privilege to have Bill and Janice with us today. And I don't know, are you folks coming up together separately, one after the other? Come on up. We want to welcome you. And I'm going to let them introduce themselves, basically, why they are the way they are and who they are and all that kind of stuff. The only one good thing I can really, not the only, I'm sorry, there's lots of good things. But the thing to start with is this. Bill and I come from the same town, Morden, Manitoba. Went to the same high school, but we never knew each other because I'm so much older. So he came behind me later on. So, we get together and, well, we speak in tongues a little bit. We speak Low German to each other and, you know, have a good time with that. And, and we also share the same journey because, being married to Rachel. Now, if you're not from Mennonite stock in southern Manitoba, you won't know what we're talking about. But the Red River divides the Mennonites in southern Manitoba. Mm-hmm. If you are south of the Red River, you speak a little different dialect than the Mennonites on the north side. So my wife and I are always correcting each other how certain words are said in Low German. They have the same dynamic. Bill's always trying to correct Janice because she's from the other side of the river. And so they have the same marriage dynamic, and I totally feel for you, brother. But we're just... Anyway, Bill and Janice have a long history of serving the Lord. You're young. You have a short history of serving the Lord. Okay, let's put it up. But we look forward to, as I said, they were going to Skype. Thank the Lord, Bill's feeling a whole lot better. So, Bill and Janice, welcome. Let's give them a welcome and a welcome to our fellowship. And, you know, I don't know how long you would minister and preach on a mission field, because they've been in Indonesia and all over. So, but if you're used to preaching 3 hours, go ahead. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying anybody will be left, but you can just, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart. So, welcome, Bill and Janice. God bless you. And just share with us your journey and what God is saying through you to you and also through you to us today. Thank you.
Thanks for that introduction. I was going to say, we have been here before. It's been 13 years. The last time we were in Claire's home, it was this exact same weekend going from here to the Banff Pastors Conference, Pastors and Wives, except it was in a really bad snowstorm. Today, the weather was beautiful driving out from Calgary. It's sunny. It's warm. We could hardly see the road back then. That was in 2013. 2003, right. Yes. We had just finished 4 years in Indonesia as missionaries there. So if we look a little bit familiar, that's where we served in Indonesia from August of 1999 to November of 2010. So we've been back in Canada for 6 years. We came back because we felt that God had said we're finished with the work that we were doing in Indonesia. The nationals were perfectly capable of carrying on where we had left off. There was enough professors at the seminary. Also, family dynamics called us home. Our children really needed us here in Canada. And our parents weren't getting any younger. In fact, Bill's mom was diagnosed with cancer the same week that we came home in 2010, and she passed away the following year. this time. So we've been in Canada for 6 years. 3 of those years, Bill was the Western Canada representative for CBM. And I was involved in the church at First Baptist in the music ministry. And then he became the pastor of international ministries for 1 year at First Baptist. And then the last 2 years, he's been the interim senior pastor. We just had our last Sunday with them last Sunday. And now we're focusing on getting ready to go to Bolivia, go overseas again. Our children are in a much better place. Our son is 28, Jonathan, and he lives with us in our house, and he will stay living in our house in Calgary while we go. Our daughter, Marigan, is 26. She's been married for 5 years. She just finished her nursing degree, and she's working in palliative care in Edmonton. Her husband is a youth pastor at a Church of God, Grace Point, in Edmonton. My parents are still both with us, although my dad is very sick right now. He's in the end stages of renal failure and heart failure, so I will probably be heading out to Manitoba this week. But yeah, so that's where we've been, and now we're focused on getting ready to go to Bolivia. And I'll let Bill take it from here.
Yeah, so Janice was just kind of going to do an introduction, and I'll carry on. So we'll tell you a little bit about where we're going to, and tell you about why we're going there, tell you about what we need. And then if you thought you're going to get away without hearing a message this morning, good luck. Not here. But hopefully we'll keep it short. What time are you done? I mean, Art said 3 hours. But he also said that you might just get up and leave whenever you want, too. So, but I can preach as long as I want. But I may be the only one here by the time I'm done. So we'll try to stay within your time and respect you for that. But really good to see everyone out. We're glad to be here. Much rather be here in person than just, you know, sending a message or a video message. I left Art a message on the phone just so he knew that I was still alive, you know, if he'd heard the news. Mark Twain at one point said, you know, news of my death has been greatly exaggerated. So I wanted you to know if you'd heard any of those kinds of rumors, that was an exaggeration. And maybe seeing a video would be good. But, you know, even better in person, wanted to come and just let you know that we're alive and well. So we're with CBM. And it's probably been a while since you've had somebody here with CBM, has it? And does anybody remember us, like from 13 years ago? Who was here 13 years ago? There's a few hands, but probably not that many. And I know Linda Cormier, she said, oh, I remember you. I said, she said, you got us to pray, everybody praying out loud together. That's what she remembered. And I'd forgotten we'd even done that, but that's what they often do in Indonesia. Everybody will just pray out loud and all together, and it's just like this roar, and then the roar kind of dies down, and then somebody will close in prayer. So apparently I had you do that here, and she remembered that. But it's good to be here in person. The country we're going to, so there's our family. The country we're going to is Bolivia, and some places people may know a lot about Bolivia. Did your church ever send out a short-term mission team to Bolivia? No. But you did. Someone went out with a short-term mission team from your church to CBM, with CBM. Philip Romley? Yeah, went to Bolivia from this church. Yeah, water. Okay. So I'm not losing my mind totally. So there is some history in the past of people going from here to do mission work through CBM in Bolivia. And so it's kind of right in the center of Latin America, of South America, and landlocked. And there's a lot of elevation in different places. There's like 3 different levels. There's a jungle level. There's a kind of a 8,000-foot level. And then there's a 14,000-foot level. And then cities and kind of, you know, different roads connecting those different areas. Now, we're going to be in Cochabamba. And this is Sucre. It's just south, but it's still kind of at that 8,000-foot level. And this is one of the capital cities, you know, just the where they have the courthouses. And La Paz is actually the other capital city. And if you're looking inside the city, it's actually, you know, there's some beautiful buildings, colonial, Spanish. You see, you know, the current president, Evo Morales, but there's a whole string of presidents. And in their whole history, they've had, you know, like about 30 presidents, and they usually don't last very long. So that tells you a lot just about, you know, the conflict and the transition. That's always there, but that's born in revolution. And the big hall there is where they signed their first constitution in 1825. So it looks nice in the cities, but you get out in the country, at least, you know, in that middle level and the higher level, and it's actually very dry. It's, you know, desert. And it's also very poor in those areas. But you also see the color. And it's sort of like people living in the middle of the desert, but they kind of defy, you know, the drab place they're living in by wearing bright colors and you know, just doing things that are, you know, dances and different things that show off the colors and the flowers. And even the potatoes, those are all potatoes. There's apparently 400 varieties of potatoes in Bolivia. And some look like carrots, some look like our potatoes, some look like, you know, something else. But everything has color as well. So kind of in defiance, I think, of what they're living in. But if it's nice in the cities, you get out into the country, and it's like, you know, that lady in that house, that old grandmother, she was there, and there's a couple of grandchildren with her, and she had, you know, a lot of animals, dogs and cats and sheep. And but she had just killed a couple of her kids, you know, sheep, killed a couple of her kids, slaughtered her kids. But there were too many. There wasn't actually enough food for the kids. And so that's the circumstance. And so one of the projects that CBM does there is repair homes to prevent Chagas disease. And Chagas disease is a parasite carried in, you don't have to remember all this, carried in a vinchuca bug. And that vinchuca bug lives inside the home, inside the cracks, inside the thatch, inside the floor. And the best way to get rid of the disease is to take away the habitat for the vinchuca bug. And so the best way to do that is a cement floor, you know, nice roof, and plastered walls. And so we have teams of people who will go there and repair homes and build homes. And this was one of the homes that was where it was scheduled for that to happen. A lot of the ministries are with children. And this little girl dancing there was in the market, on a Saturday market in Cochabamba where we're planning to live. And it's probably too dark to see, but, I mean, she was dancing, so you could put a little bit of money in her bowl. But there was absolutely no smile on the face. And even after you put money into the bowl, nothing changed on her face, and the dancing didn't get any more enthusiastic. And it's actually, like, not a good place to be a child. And so a lot of the ministries that we have there, this is a repaired home, but this is called the Casa de la Amistad. And the Shearmans were involved in starting this. But the Casa de la Amistad is surrounded by prisons. There's a men's prison and a women's prison and different prisons. And they will send their children because the children go into the prison with the parent. And so during the day, the children will be released. They can get out of the prison. And they will come to the Casa. And so they have about, you know, 100 children of different ages, you know, from preschool through to high school, that they help with homework and that they give meals and that kind of thing. So there's that ministry, and there's, you know, those are pictures of that. The one on the left there, there's a lady named Goretti. That's actually not her, but a lady named Goretti, and she works with about 100 children of prostitutes in right in the red light district. And so she will be there just available for kids to come at any time. She'll help them with homework and different things as well. She's even had some kids go through university with her help. working children. This is another church. And they're reaching out into their community. And what they did is they just went and found children who were working who should be in school. And they might be 3 or 4 years old. And they might be, shining shoes. Or they might be selling something. Or if they're a bit older, they're, trying to find customers for a bus or something like that. But they're working because their families have no income and they need to work. And so the same thing there. They'll provide them with meals, with a place to bathe and help with homework and that kind of thing. So a lot of the ministries relate to children. This is just outside of the city where you saw, the parliament building or the building where they signed their constitution. And again, in the city, it's nice. But right on the edges of the city is where all these people come from, this dry, dry countryside where there is nothing, not even enough, for all of your kids. And they settle there with their families, but their families have nothing. The parents are maybe looking for work. So a lot of it relates to children and women and, all different kinds of children's ministries. We will be going at the invitation of the Bolivian Baptist Union. And so around Christmas last year, we kind of felt maybe, we were ready to go back overseas, and having been in Canada about 5 years at the time. Called CBM. Charlene, who's HR, said, give us some time and we'll get back to you. So in a month and a half later, we set a time. And she said, around Christmas time, the reps were there from Bolivia, and they were saying they were looking for a mature, quote-unquote mature, couple with pastoral experience and preferably international experience. And so that seemed like a good fit for ourselves, having had pastoral experience in Canada in 3 different churches and experience overseas, teaching in a seminary over there. And so Janice was pretty determined that we would not go overseas just because we wanted to be overseas, but that there needed to be a good reason to go. And so here you have a request, from the Bolivian Baptist Union saying, this is what we're looking for. And that seemed to be a good fit and a good reason to go. The gentleman there, Alberto, is the head of the Bolivian Baptist Union, the gentleman on the left with the necktie. And the other gentleman is the head of the kind of relief and development wing of CBM in Bolivia. And so that's kind of what we're going as, is pastor to pastors. And I don't know exactly what form or what shape that'll take. I'll need to get settled, learn the language, get to meet pastors, build friendships, and learn what kinds of things are needed. It'll probably also involve teaching in the seminary, because that way I can get to know students as they're coming through. But I know some of the needs that I've heard, at least for younger pastors, they often don't last long. On average, about 2 years, in the pastorates. So, personally, we need to ask why. And they're often not staying in the profession, going into other professions later on. So we need to ask why. And some who are older are staying too long. There's a certain region where they're like, on average, 70 years old, all of the pastors. And so there's certain needs that we're beginning to be aware of. And so we'll figure that out more when we get there. People we're working with, Patty Nacho, STM coordinator, the Huttons, who are from Saskatchewan, a younger couple, but very active in going into the smaller villages and helping with the repair of homes and children's work. And the Susies are another couple who are there. They're team leaders. The Nachos have just gone to Costa Rica and will be serving out of there. So this is just some pictures of a group of pastors in the same room. They had a group of seminary professors, just meeting us, getting to know us. This is the principal of the school. There's just a picture of the seminary in Cochabamba. And so that's probably where I'll, spend some of my time. They did have a grand piano there. And Janice has always been involved in music ministry. And so I think that was good news for her to see that there is grand piano over there as well. This is, they had a whole kind of gallery of stars there at the seminary. And it was people who'd been previous rectors of the seminary. And you may recognize, Gord King, in that kind of gallery, because he's served there as a missionary in the past. But I think part of our reason for going too is to continue that trend, that relationship with the Bolivian Baptist Union. Anybody know how far back that relationship goes? 1898. That's amazing. How did you know that? Oh, so you can read. I'm glad you folks. I'm glad you can read. I probably can't see that from here. Archibald Reiki was the first missionary. And he served in southern Manitoba. He was also very active in just, getting Canadian Baptists interested in doing mission work in Bolivia. But it goes back to 1898. And so it's a very long history that Canadian Baptists have with Bolivian Baptists. And we would be, standing in that line, that historical line, and continuing that. And so that's what we would be hoping to do as well. So there's a picture of the Cristo, just, an invitation. You've probably seen one in Rio. Cochabamba built one purposely bigger than the one in Rio. And so that still stands over there. And so that, the arms are open. We want you to join us in ministry in Cochabamba through prayer, through support. We're at about 50% of our support right now. We need 80% to be able to go. And, but as you heard, we have all our plans, but all those plans can sometimes potentially change overnight. And I did not plan on having a heart attack. But when that happens, it's like everything could potentially change. And I think I was in the right place. I got, the right kind of help. I could show you a picture of my heart before and after. And there was an artery in there that was, one of the bigger ones, and it's 80% plugged. And, after the operation, which I just have a tiny scar right there, they put in two stents, and now you can just see the blood flowing to that whole part of the heart. And I think I felt better after than I did before. And I haven't had any pain, since the operation. They tell me to be good, and I try to behave, so I haven't been doing too much and just slowly, continue doing more, but I can do more, and I still feel fine. And so we're just trusting that everything will come together. The support will come together at the same pace as we get, the okays, from the doctor to be able to go. And we trust that'll be in January, February, or probably February, realistically, that kind of thing where that could potentially happen, that we end up in Bolivia. And so keep praying for us, that all of this will come together at the right time, the right pace. And never had any doubt, that God isn't in these plans. And trust that even, heart attack happening in Penticton while I was there, getting the right help at the right time, all in God's hands. And but still have a sense that, it hasn't changed the plans to go to Bolivia, and that those plans are still there, and that'll still happen. And so that's kind of the road that we're on, and inviting you to be on with us as well. Okay, now I'm going to pray, but I also want you to be honest and tell me, when do you usually end your service? Sunday school, 20 after? Okay. And so that means I have about 11 minutes. And let's pray, and then we'll give you a quick message. Father God, we just thank you for the way that you work in our lives. And thank you that you're always present. And thank you, too, that although circumstances change, that nothing changes the reality that you are in our lives, that you are working, that you are working out a plan, that you are bringing to completion what you had planned for us from the start, that you continue to have plans to bless and to prosper and to give us hope and to give us a future. And Lord, I just trust that each person here is here today by your design as well. And just pray that you would come speak to us through your word now. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So when you think of a missionary, what kind of an image do you have? Or what do you think of? And I would kind of think that maybe what we think of as a missionary is something like, you know, David Livingston. You know, Dr. Livingston, I presume. You know, someone with a pith helmet, and someone who crosses dangerous rivers filled with crocodiles, and someone who deals with all kinds of exotic diseases and teaches natives how to read. You know, that may be our image of a missionary or a traditional missionary. And I think you're, in some ways, you're right, at least when it comes to, you know, what is a traditional missionary. And I think William Carey would have been one of those traditional missionaries. And he was, you know, sort of an ordinary person, a cobbler, a shoemaker, but also read a lot of theological books and read a lot of the books of, you know, explorers and adventurers who had been to various parts of the world. And he kind of put two and two together and decided that he would like to go to one of these exotic places, to India, and to bring the gospel to that place. And his motto was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that would have been in the late 1700s. And at that time, there was really, you know, might have been some people, the Moravians, doing it, but very few people really doing, you know, what is so common for us today to be thinking of as what missionaries do. So at the time when he says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, that may have seemed, well, actually, they didn't even really want him to do it at all, but it would have seemed kind of a grandiose kind of idea. But this is your history there. So you look at, you know, the year zero or 33, and you see that most Christians are in the southern world. And then even more so, you know, by about the year 1000, most Christians would be, you know, outside of the West. And then it goes down even further, you know, to about the 1500s. And when did we say that William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God? Is like in the late 1700s. So you look at that chart in the late 1700s, and most of your Christians are then in the north. They're in Europe and not anywhere else, and maybe North America and South America, but what we would call the Western world. But William Carey is also called the father of modern-day missionary movement. He wouldn't have known that right away, because you look at, say, 1700, most of your Christians are still in Europe and the West. 1800, still Europe and the West. And then it's finally 1900, it begins to go up. And then by 1981, there are just as many Christians outside of the Western world as there are in Europe and the West. And then you get to 2000, and shortly after, and we've now passed 1967. It was two-thirds of the world's Christians are in what we call the majority world, outside of Europe and the West. What was his motto? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. For the first couple of hundred years, you could have looked at that and said, you know, you were just kind of dreaming, you know. But he started something. And after William Carey, others followed in his footsteps. And they brought the gospel to other peoples. And then it started to be a movement, the modern missionary movement, to the point where you had hundreds and hundreds of thousands of missionaries going and bringing the gospel to the world outside of Europe and the Western world. And so in about 300 years, it truly is miraculous. The face of Christianity in the world has flipped around to the place where at least 2/3 of the world's Christians are living outside of Europe, outside of the Western world, and largely because of William Carey and others like him, who brought the gospel to people outside of the Western world. So it truly is miraculous. And I think because of that, because of the success that we've seen, you know, from missionary efforts, that missionaries were put on a pedestal. You know, sort of like whatever. It's kind of the highest thing that you could do, you know, be a missionary. But I think today, we've also taken the missionary off of the pedestal. And part of that is because, you know, we look and say, okay, if there's already 2/3 of the world's Christians that are outside of the Western world, why do we even need to keep sending missionaries? You know, there's no longer a purpose. Economically, you can do it cheaper through others. Every country already probably has a national church. Why do you still need it? Or we're embarrassed, you know, by colonialism. We don't want to appear to be, patronizing people. So there's all kinds of reasons, you know, why I think the missionary has been taken off of the pedestal. So you may even ask, why do we still even need, Western missionaries to be going to other countries at all? I think a good place to look is the Bible. And maybe your version of the Bible has the word missionary in it. Probably it doesn't. Because it's not, you know, in the Bible. But you do have the word apostle, which is someone who's been called, but also someone who's been sent with a mission from God. So I think the biblical word for missionary would be apostle. Jesus was sent by God. Maybe in some ways the prophets were sent by God. Abraham may be sent by God with a particular mission. Israel, sent by God with a particular mission. Maybe you could say they were missionaries for God with a mission. But certainly Jesus was sent with a mission, from God to die on the cross for us, what we celebrated today. And then we know of the 12 disciples who were called apostles. They were called by Jesus, but also sent out. The 72 that we read about today in Luke 10, called but also sent out. You could maybe say they were missionaries. But then if you look in the Bible, Paul calls himself an apostle as well, someone who's been called and who's been sent out. And if you look, there's actually others, Barnabas, Mark, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, and others who are also called apostles, even though they're not one of the 12. But it is consistent in that they were called by God for a particular mission. And they were sent out. And if you look at who they were actually a lot like a William Carey. They were pioneers. Paul said he always wanted to go to new places. He didn't want to go where others had gone. He wanted to go to Spain at some point. They were cross-cultural. Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, not just to his own people, to the Jews. Paul had a sense of calling. You know, the Damascus Road, you know, a very clear experience with God. That calling was confirmed, excuse me, by a word of prophecy from Ananias. And Paul and Barnabas were commissioned in Antioch to go on those first missionary journeys throughout Asia Minor. Very consistent, I think, with what we would think of as a traditional missionary. And then it says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So I think biblically, God still gives people. And that sometimes, it's not that we wouldn't say everyone hasn't been called. Everyone has been sent. We could say everyone is a missionary in that sense. And everyone has a particular mission field wherever you are. But I think biblically we could also look and say there are particular people, maybe whom God has given a gifting to, and who are, you know, especially gifted and recognized by the church, like Paul and Barnabas were, to go on behalf of the church and bring that message cross-culturally. And who will then be kind of, you know, designated or prayed over to go and carry that message cross-culturally as Paul and Barnabas were. So I think everyone has these responsibilities, but there are still specific giftings in that list. You could say everyone's a pastor, right? I like that idea. Ark probably likes that idea. I think it's good that you have your people doing the role, things that pastors do. But we still do recognize that there are some people who have a particular gifting. And we recognize those people through ordination. And we say, we agree that you have this gifting and that you will represent us as a pastor. Everyone's a teacher in some way. But we still say, oh, that person has a particular gift. Everyone is a missionary, an apostle in some way. And yet we still say, there's a gifting. So I think we can't say that there should be no one going anymore. That no one has that gift anymore. That no one from here is to go somewhere else and share the gospel cross-culturally. Because that gifting still remains. And that may be some of the characteristics of that gifting. And if you look at other places, say a place like Turkey, 70 million people. But the number of Christians, and that's Orthodox, Catholic, everything, is only 0.56%, less than 1%, that would even identify as Christian. So you could say, okay, there's a church in Turkey. Why do I need to go? Yes, but that church is so small, they can't possibly reach their own nation on their own. They're going to need help from the outside to come and help them to do it. So that's not a unique case, but just one example of a need I think that still exists. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Is that only for those who have been called? Only for those who have a special gifting to be cross-cultural missionaries? I think that applies to all of us, doesn't it? You know, there's a harvest field out there. Yes, I think there are people with a special gifting. Church can recognize that, send them out. But that doesn't let the rest of us or the rest of you off of the hook. Because there are a lot of general commands like this in the Bible as well. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I think that's relevant to everybody. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission, I think relevant to everybody, not just to a few people. In fact, J. Hudson Taylor, he said if you didn't have a special calling to stay, then these kinds of commands gave you a calling and equipped you to go. So there may be someone sitting here saying, I don't think I have a calling to be a missionary. I think J. Hudson Taylor would have said, well, do you have a very clear calling to stay? And if you don't, then probably these commands would say you should go. So you may think about that as well. Is that this is something that, yes, it's there for a few particular people with special giftings, but it doesn't let everyone else off the hook either. And there are general commands that would, I think, put an obligation on all of us to kind of do that. We're very used to carrying our phones. I haven't heard any phones ring here. Mine isn't turned off, but it still didn't bother us. And it's on silent. But you know, God might call. And what do we do? You could put God on hold. You could hope maybe somebody else calls. You know, isn't there anything else out there? I think I'll just wait, you know, for for someone else to call. We could just mute it. Or we could listen, right? When God calls, answer the call. Pick up the phone and say, what is it that you want me to do? You know, where is my mission field? Maybe that's in your workplace. Maybe that's with your family. Maybe it's within your own family and your community. Maybe it is you know, someplace, some distant place. And maybe you do have a special gifting to reach out cross-culturally. And that's a God-given gifting. But if God is calling, and we know the Great Commission hasn't been fulfilled, has it? Go to the ends of the earth, you know, reaching all the peoples, and it hasn't been fulfilled. You know, as much success as there has been. And we know that there's time. It's not the end of the age. So if the job isn't done and there's still time, maybe God is calling you, right? And then we just need to look and say, you know, where is it? And if that's the case, yeah, what are we waiting for? The harvest is ripe. Find a field, get to work. And I'm 5 minutes over. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you again for being with us. And thank you just for different ways that you have gifted us. And we just pray that you would help us to acknowledge that in ourselves. We pray too as a church, you'd help us to acknowledge giftings in others and support each other in our different callings. We just pray that you would give us courage and faith as well. That when you call, that we answer that call, and that we step out. And that even as Paul, even as William Carey, and others would have stepped out and crossed a particular line, gotten out of their comfort zone. In their case, maybe it was their own people, the Jews, Paul going to the Gentiles. William Carey leaving his country, going to India, learning many languages. But we all need to cross over some lines. Maybe that line is just to the neighbor. Maybe that line is to the co-worker. Maybe that line is to a refugee or some new immigrant, but who is a part of a different culture from ourselves. We just pray that you'd help us to be bold in reaching across those lines that are outside of our comfort zone, outside of our own culture, to share your gospel. And just knowing, you know, the miracles that you can do when we do that, when we're faithful to your call. Just thank you again for having been present here with us today. And pray that even as individuals, as a group, as a church, that you would just help us to keep sharing your gospel in places where it hasn't been shared yet. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.